Would with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As we worship the Lord this morning, we're continuing on with our series of Guard the Gospel and Shepherd the Flock in 1 and 2 Timothy and also in Titus. And just to remind you, maybe you haven't been here for a while, but to remind you of the setting in which Paul writes this, it's the mid-60s A.D., all right? He's been in ministry for over 30 years, and Titus was early on in his ministry. He was there with Barnabas in many respects. We don't read of him in the book of Acts, but we hear of him in Galatians and in 1 Corinthians. And Titus is a beloved brother and son, spiritual son, to Paul, much like Timothy was. And Titus was entrusted as a co-worker of Paul. After all of this time, he was a seasoned veteran. He knew how to speak. He was the one who carried the severe letter to Corinth and brought them the harsh news of Paul. And so Titus knows how to deal with tough things. And that's okay, because right now, Titus is in Crete. And Crete, there was various churches that had begun to grow in towns around that island. And so Paul had sent Titus to go and establish elders within those towns. And as he established them, he was to teach them. He was to teach them what was true according to the word of God, and to also repudiate false teachers. And he was to look for elders who were equipped enough in the faith to be able to do that on their own when Titus left. So they needed to be established. They needed to be solid in the faith and able to deal with the heresies that were coming their way. And given the reputation of the Cretans, if you heard that from what we read, Paul even quoted one of their own philosophers, one of their own prophets, per se, and he was the one who called them liars, evil beasts, and evil and lazy gluttons. And Paul said, and his testimony is true. This is the way they are. And so this is a necessary work for Titus to do. And so part of Titus's training is also godly formation. He's not just looking for the right elders who are out there, but he's also looking for how to establish godly men and godly women, and how to see them walk in the truth of the Lord. Not in the burden of rules like the legalists wanted them to do, but to grow in the knowledge of the truth and to live out the gospel in their lives, to live out their salvation and the truth of God's grace in their lives. And last week, we studied the teaching and the training of Christian manhood. What does it look like to have Christian manhood? What does it look like for the older men to represent and to show the younger men what it is to be men of God? And what do the younger men need but self-control in their lives and to see and to work towards that end? And last week, as we studied this, we saw that he was to speak to the older men. And this means in daily conversation. They communicate with them. Talk with them. Treat them, remember in 1 Timothy, treat them like fathers. So speak with them. And then to the younger men, treat them like brothers, he said in 1 Timothy. He said, treat them like brothers, where here he uses urge. Come there and parakaleos them, grab them, tell them what they need to do, encourage them, exhort them, move them to self-control. Well, today, we're going to see how Christ shepherds his church by forming godly women. Those whose lives display the gospel from one generation to the next, so that God's word is honored rather than blasphemed. And so, ladies, please hear this morning, okay? This is my caveat. This morning, Paul is not describing how a woman is valuable. Okay, I want you to hear that. He is not describing how a woman is valuable. He is describing how the gospel shapes women who are valuable to Christ. Does that make a difference? You are valuable to Christ. This is not your value. This is how God shapes you and grows you into the beauty that he has made you to be. All right? And so that's the direction that we're going this morning. And you'll see exactly what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about speaking the truth to mature women, the ministry of biblical womanhood, and preventing blasphemy of God's word. All of this in just three verses. So let's look together at God's word this morning. Chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. I'm going to read the rest. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. This first part that he talks about here is he talks about speaking the truth to mature women. And so Paul is instructing Titus, okay, remember that the verb that he used in the previous verses when he said to teach, and the word for to teach is a word that means speak. It's not always the word that's used for teaching. That's didaskalos, and that's to have a studied and measured time of learning. But this word for teach is more talk to them. And so I love Paul's approach to Titus. Titus, talk to those older men. Titus, speak daily in the marketplace. When you see them, when you gather together, speak with the older women. Speak with them and tell them, encourage them. They have a ministry. They are strategic stewards of the gospel in a particular way, and you need to encourage them. And so the first part of what he says is you need to encourage them and call them to a reverent daily life. A reverent daily life. This is one of reverence to the Lord. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, what does reverence mean? Well, reverence is showing awe in the fear of the Lord and holding to his truth in your life. And he's talking about not just that they hold to it like it's a philosophy in their life, but how are they supposed to show forth their reverence in their behavior, in their manners, in their habits, in their language, in the things that they do, in the things that they say. Your reverence for Christ shapes the tone of the church, sisters. Those who are godly, gentle women with a quiet, constant ministry of training and teaching up Christ-hearted young women to grow in the Lord. This is a spiritual act of worship. Paul in Romans chapter 12 talks about our sacrifice to the Lord, which is a living sacrifice, and that this is a spiritual act of worship. But he says it's your bodies that you offer up as this living sacrifice. And so, ladies, mature ladies of the church, mature ladies who are walking in Christ, here is your divine mission and your purpose and your ministry in the gospel to live reverently in your life before the Lord, to have true love and care towards him and towards the word of God, and not showing it to be possibly in disrepute. Well, he even says this by saying reject immorality in this way. He says they're not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, you could see, in given the reputation of the Cretans, how this is a possible thing that was happening within the community. The ladies were getting together. You know, they were saying like, hey, let's have a time together. Let's pour out the wine, and then let's start drinking. And what happens when the ladies start drinking? Okay, come on, ladies. What happens when the ladies start get together in this way? They start talking, right? Yes. Okay, I see the motion back there. Yes. They start talking. And what do they talk about? The depths of the beauty of the Lord and the glories of Him and all of these things, right? Or how so-and-so is doing down the street and why did she look at me that way? And I don't want to overgeneralize, but I want you to see that that right there, this slander, this is malicious gossip, he's using the word for. Malicious gossip. And they are slaves to this drink. They don't just like to drink when they get together. They have to drink when they get together. They have to drink in their own life. They have to speak of these things and to tear other people down. And you can see already, if this is the reputation of the Christian women in the community of Crete, who wants to be a Christian? But the beauty of the woman who controls her language and her behavior and monitors that stands out in a community like this, in a culture like this. Sisters, you stand out in a culture like this when you walk in this countercultural way that Christ describes 2,000 years ago and now comes to us today and still sounds countercultural. Your resistance protects the unity of the church. Your resilience in this way and your restraint from those things that could tempt you towards being unrestrained holds to the unity because you're not tearing down each other. You're not speaking of others. You're not denigrating the word or even showing that you have no control in your life. You set the example that actually authorizes you to teach now. By following God's example and Christ in this way, you are authorized to train and to teach. And that's what Paul is getting to Titus here. Tell them to watch over their behavior. Tell them to not give in to these cultural norms. And to have this particular thing, they are to teach what is good. They have a ministry. They're to be spiritual mothers to these young ladies in the church. Just as Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy and to Titus, these women were to be spiritual mothers to these young ladies and to teach them. And then not only to teach them something, like teach them, teach them the word of God or anything like that, but they're to teach specifically what is good. Yes, that would be the word of God. But to teach what is good. To teach and train the next generation so that they know what the Lord desires of them. What it means to have wisdom and what it has to have experience, to do what is good in the eyes of the Lord. When we walk in obedience, when we talk to people in these ways, when we control our behavior, the assumption that mature women have already accomplished this in their lives is there. They've already accomplished this, and now they're taking aside these women to say, here's how you follow Christ as a woman of God. Here's how you example who He is in the lives of others. And so, ladies, I just want to ask you, to the mature believing ladies out there, is there a young woman who can say, she helped me to learn how to follow Christ? Is there a young woman in your life that can say, you helped me to follow Christ? By your example, by what you shared, by what you taught me. Maybe that's a mother, maybe that's a friend, maybe that's somebody who's sitting in these pews, and even the young ladies are thinking, oh yeah, I know that lady here right now. I know that there's a beloved sister in the Lord who's sitting at home who we've been praying for in the hospital. And I would dare say, brothers and sisters, she is a Titus 2 woman. And I know many of you ladies have been blessed by her and her ministry. Your faithfulness multiplies faithfulness. I want you to see the importance of this ministry. Your faithfulness multiplies faithfulness for generations and equips them for love. And so Paul prepares basically a discipleship curriculum for what these ladies need to teach. He doesn't just say, hey, you need to teach what's good. He actually says, okay, now let me tell you what to teach them. All right? And that's what I want us to take a moment and look together on this morning. What to teach them. Whoop, I had it right. Okay. And this is the ministry of biblical womanhood. This is what it needs to be commanded of them. It needs to be, they need to be urged into this and talked about this. And it happens in the household and daily lives, but it happens purposefully and intentionally. It doesn't happen by accident, though God might work it that way. But most often it happens intentionally. So look at this together as we look at biblical womanhood. And really, what biblical womanhood in this way, and we just describe this as the older, mature believer in Christ, is this woman shares this with the younger woman, that this spiritual mothering is natural discipleship. It's what should be taking place. And so let's look at this curriculum that he has. And the first part of what he says is he says, to train in love and to train their hearts. The two first focuses of what he has is you have to train them in love and you have to train them in their hearts. And he says in verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, most of us would go, duh. You know, that should be just a given, right? What's the hardest thing for two sinners to do when they come together in matrimony? Love each other. Sandra and I counsel many of you. It is hard to love each other at times. It is hard to show love. And so he's bringing forth this idea that they are to love their husband. And let's start there. Philandros is this idea of husband love. You're to have this phileo love, this affectionate love towards your husband. And you know what? More mature believing sisters who live this out with your husband, you need to teach the younger women how to do this. You need to teach them what it is to love in the hard times, to still be showing affection during the times when he smells, you know, and he's kind of gross and he snores. A love that's poured out from these women to the next generation, but to share with them how to love their husbands, and then to have them realize that really the love, the phileo love, that affectionate love that we give to our husbands is a byproduct of the agape love that God has already poured out upon us. This love that is self-sacrificing and shows that he loves us and he forgives us and restores us to this relationship with him. And now it's to outflow from us to where? To the most important relationships in our lives. To our husbands, to our children. The husband is to be the head of the home and is to be the person who has to answer to the Lord for how you are and how you've been treated and what has happened in the home. The husband has to answer for that. So listen to him. Do you? Do you support his leadership? Do you display your love to him by praying together? By fostering physical intimacy when it's needed? By offering encouragement, extending grace and forgiveness? Do you show kindness to your husband by kind words? Or are you always in a critical spirit? How do you show your affection to him and support him? Ladies, that's not easy. Because at times we're not lovable, okay? We're kind of brass and crude and rude and hurtful. But it is as we are before Christ in his glory, in his goodness, in his righteousness, we are that to him. And yet, what does he do? And what did we just sing this morning? Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And from that love flows this love that we are to love our husbands and love our children. Now, it seems like this one should be the most natural thing of all, to love our children. And this children love, this care for them, this being tender is probably what needs to be utilized the most, because it really, in many senses, means love them into discipleship. Those who are under your charge, those who are gifts from God, who are your sheep to nurture, nurture them in the covenant grace of Christ. All that Christ has taught, teach them. That's love. When they step out and they show foolishness, correct them. That's love. Speak to them kindly. Encourage them. Give them your time. Give them your attention. Give them instruction from Scripture, teaching, singing, loving, even when you have to discipline them. Don't discipline in anger, but discipline in love. And sisters, this is beautiful. This is exactly the curriculum that God has for you more mature sisters to teach your younger sisters. Show them how to love their husbands. Teach them this. Teach them how to love their children. Help them when they have trouble knowing when nap time is and the kids don't want to sleep. Go to one of these more mature believers and say, you had six kids. Tell me, how did you get them to sleep? Tell me, what did you do? You know, and hopefully it's something that they can actually share. Notice that phileo love, though, it doesn't come from a sentimental heart. It doesn't come from, oh, you're my husband, and oh, you're my children. It doesn't come from that echo of, well, I should just love you all the time, and fluttery butterflies, you know, fly out of my heart all the time thinking about you. But instead, it is cultivated, and it is purposeful. Ladies, I know we don't like to hear that at times, but sometimes you gotta love with intention rather than with the heart. If it doesn't always matter what your heart feels. It's a matter of how the gospel has shaped you to be patient and sacrificial, and how it reflects Christ's love for the church, and Christ being our example. He is the one who's now our focal point towards our husband or towards our children. We are showing Christ to them by our love and our commitment and what we share and what we teach. So ask yourself, do I see my closest relationships as one of my primary ministries in my life? Do I see my husband and my children as the primary relationships that I should be tending to? Because we also need to be training to the heart. He says this in verse 5. He says to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is training the heart, he says in the beginning of verse 5. Having the right perspective inside to bridle your desires and your control with effort. To bridle your desires. To bring it all in submission to the Lord. And he uses the same word that he has used for the older men, that he's used for the younger men, and he's going to continue to keep using. He talks about self-control. Teach them to have self-control in their lives. This is not about suppression or holding yourself back, but instead, it is spirit-enabled freedom. It means that we are saying, I bridle my life and I give the reins to Christ. I don't want to be the one who is being led by my own passions, led by my own desires. I want Christ to lead me. I want Christ to be the one who gives me my purposes and my focus. I'm free from impulses. I'm free from resentment or comparison or even retaliation because I am letting the Lord lead me in forgiveness and grace and love and all of these ways but it's controlling me so that I follow what he wants to give me that I need rather than the things that I want. You know, when we can get to that point of maturity, when we start to understand the difference between what we want and what we need, we're starting to become a little bit more spiritually mature. I want you guys to think about that. Men too, all right? Think about that in your life. What's the difference between what I want and what I need? That's going to determine in many ways whether or not you're walking in self-control. He says also to walk in purity. This can also be translated as to be chaste or modest, to be honorable to the Lord in your thoughts, maybe even in the media that you pay attention to, your motives, your dress, your devotion. Not always showing the world's idea of what is good, but instead showing Christ's idea of what is good by your behavior, by your demeanor, by everything that you do. What desires most often compete with Christ in your heart? What desires most often compete in your heart to Christ? And where do you need to have repentance? Where do you need to have maybe even better habits in your life? We need to consider these things. Because this ministry from these more mature women to these younger women is one that is training in love and training in the heart. But it's also training in the home and training in Christ's likeness. As Paul goes on, he says, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husband. This part of training at home is, he's saying being a homemaker or being a home worker, being one who, and this is very practical. This isn't just one of like saying, this is your domain, ladies, though it is fully your domain. But in this way, it's saying, give them the practical skills they need to be good women of the Lord, but also loving their husbands, loving their children, taking care of their home. This is capacity. This is skills. This is wisdom for when to do things or not do things within the household. This is having oversight and knowing how to balance budgets and schedules and all this stuff and how to direct the children and the things that are happening in the life. And you know what? That's a lot of skills. That doesn't just happen naturally. How many women, does that just happen naturally, or did somebody have to maybe take you aside, or maybe you had to look something up, or you had to read a book, but you needed some instruction on something in the home? And then you learned it, and it became an equipping skill for you and something that now you do without even thinking. Ladies, if you do these things without even thinking, you need to share those truths with the younger ladies. They need to know these things. Maybe you've raised up your daughters and you've taught them this in the home. That's answering this as well. But maybe there are some sisters in Christ here that don't have that, that didn't have a mother that taught them those skills. And they need some other sisters to come alongside, teach them how to cook, teach them how to clean, teach them how to organize their home. And by the way, there's no shame in any of this. This is us learning and growing together. We're growing in the knowledge and we're sharing even just practical truths with one another. Homemaking is not where there is a limitation. It is where stewardship begins in the gifts that God has given you and the treasures that he's given you. And this is what confirms our stewardship in this way, that we look and we are trying to be faithful in what God has given us. In the unseen places that matter to the Lord, are we being faithful? Are we learning these things that we may do well and serve the Lord in the home? With wisdom and order, reflecting Christ's character, because what would Christ have in our homes? Order and unity and peace. What is your part to learn in that and to do that and to be part of that within the home? The home becomes the primary arena of discipleship. Here's where the kids get to learn what Christ is like in a godly woman, in a godly husband, in this relationship, if the Lord wills in that way, that he would bring about an understanding and maybe even the truth of salvation to their children. And even this by just practical learning. So ask this, how does my home reflect the peace and the order of the gospel? Oh, for some of this, peace, order, whoa. But shouldn't it? Just as Christ has given us the order of salvation and his truth, and he's laid these things out, shouldn't our family life reflect that as well? Where might God be calling me to a greater intentionality rather than trying to be perfect? And this is what I want you to understand. I'm not telling you, ladies, and God's not telling you, according to his word, that you have to be perfect. You won't be. You can't be. Only Christ is perfect. Get that out of your head. But what you can be is obedient and faithful. And see that these arenas are right before you in serving the Lord. He's doing this to train in Christ-likeness. And he says this in the word kind, which is also really the word in Greek is good. He says, being good and submissive to their own husbands. Think of this in two ways here. This kindness or this goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. That we are to be kind, but we are also to be good. And that goodness is a positive moral quality that pleases the Lord. What do we do that pleases God? And this is being generous to others. This is being proactive in our affections. This is paying attention to what God declares is good, and we believe it in our lives, and we live according to it. If that means that we need to watch our language, then we need to watch our language. If that means I need to even watch my heart, then I need to watch my heart. I need to do what is good before the Lord in this way. In obedience. I need to reflect Christ because that's what Christ did as he came among us, caring for the lowly and lifting them up, watching for those who are broken and tending to them. This too should be the heart of the woman of God. Submissive to her own husband. This is not coercion or passivity, okay? This is not he's wrangling me into having to do this, and this doesn't mean, okay, you do whatever you want. This is being like Jesus Christ. This word submission, I know, is like a word that all of a sudden the hackles in the back of your neck, ladies, start to rise. You know, wait a second, you don't know what this guy's like. I don't have to know what your husband's like. I don't. Because I know who Christ Jesus is, and I know the most beautiful words that we have all received from him in what he did was he submitted to his Father. And if he hadn't submitted to his Father and came for those who are wicked and cruel and rebellious and ugly in spirit and dark and broken and dead in sin, which is all of us, there was nothing wonderful about us that made Jesus come. But there was a full desire to submit to his Father that made his love beautiful. Because as he submitted to his Father, he then saved the wretches such as we and covered us with his grace. And so, ladies, gentlemen, we got to get this word submission and lift it back up to where it truly belongs. It belongs in the realm of Christ Jesus, our King. And realize, ladies, that there is a loving act, a willing choice. In fact, that word for submission includes there's a free will choice to follow along, to come under an order or a headship. In this case, God is the head. And then who did he create first? He created Adam. And from Adam, he created Eve. And we have this relational headship and order. And he's basically saying the wife should be the one submitting to that order, and she's going to find grace and peace in that time of submission, not just to her husband, but to who is above her husband, to the Lord. Submission reflects confidence in God's order, not weakness. Submission to your husband, being under where he leads. When he provides answers, he's shepherding you, if he's doing so in the Word of God. Unless he contradicts the Word of God and he commands you to do something that goes against God's words, you should be obediently loving and following him. Doesn't mean he's always going to make wise decisions, okay? Sometimes there is consequences for decisions. But here is where we have to walk in respect. And I'm going to read this from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, many times people will look at Ephesians and they'll go, okay, time out, Pastor. The ladies get the short end of the stick. We got to submit to these bozos, okay? And they don't always make good decisions, and sometimes they're not doing things right and all of these things. That doesn't matter right here. It's talking about submission in the line of who God has established. What I want you to pay attention to, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul does three verses for ladies and about six or seven or eight for guys. Because, bozos, we have a king of the Lord God that we have to now submit to. And we have to love our wives with the sacrifice of Christ. How many husbands are loving their wives with the sacrifice of Christ? Okay, good, no hands. I know you guys are trying, but none of us are doing that perfectly. That's why these chapters are hard for us, and they strike against our culture and our desires and our nature, but they call us to godly obedience. How does Christ's submission to the Father reshape my understanding of my own submission? What's my posture towards others? Is it shaped more for my desire for control or instead for trust? And maybe, ladies, maybe you're saying, okay, Pastor, I understand. You're saying all these things. I'm reading it in God's word right here. But that's not me. I feel worthless compared to all this. How can I live up to this? I want you to remember, this is not a matter of worth. This is not a matter of your value. Your greater value is found in Christ Jesus, who died for you and gave up his life for you. Instead, this is a matter of trusting the Lord and living accordingly, growing in maturity as women of God. The Lord is not shaming and he's not comparing you. He's equipping you. He's encouraging you to live the gospel as a woman, as his beautiful daughter. In fulfilling God's word, he made you for his glory in his beautiful way. And you have exactly what you can do to glorify him that I can't do. Discipling one another, sisters. This is important. And in doing so, I'm just going to bring up a resource. Ladies, I'm sorry. I got the guys' books last time, and you're probably like, amen, give them more books. And guys, I got you a size book that you could handle, all right? So I want you to read them, and I want you to get together with another brother and talk about it. All right, but ladies, there's a wonderful book called Becoming a Titus II Woman. It is by Martha Peace. She is also the author of a book called The Excellent Wife, one that my wife will wholeheartedly endorse and loves, and it's almost falling apart It's one of those books that she just loves to read. But this book is one that would encourage. And I would say, ladies, purchase this. I just didn't purchase it because it was outside the price range of what I could do for all of you. But what you can do is buy one, buy two, and then find another woman in the church. One that might you might say, please be my spiritual mom. Or might you might even come alongside spiritual mothers and say, can I teach you in this? Can I instruct you in this? Can we learn together in this? All of this is for this one purpose. Preventing blasphemy of God's word. He says this, that the word of God may not be reviled, may not be blasphemed. It actually uses the word in the Greek that means blasphemy. That people would not use it wrongly or use it tersely or use it against. In fact, this is the one time where he says that the word of God, the logos, the full communication of God would not be misused, that people would not be turning away and saying, oh, God is terrible. Look at the example of those believers. God's word is not blasphemed because it's false. It's blasphemed because we live a contrary life to what it says. That's when the word of God is blasphemed, is when we are living a contrary life to what the word of God says, thus training the next generation to live in the created order that the Lord has brought and in the reverence and submission that exhibits love and goodness and self-control is vital to unity and to purity and the mission of this church around the whole world. Our faithfulness adorns, your faithfulness, ladies, adorns the Lord. Shows the beauty of who he is. And it's evidence of the gospel to others. And it's grace and peace to your family and to your children. So I want to ask you, ladies, one more question. Does my life make the gospel appear beautiful or unnecessary to others? Does my life make the gospel look more beautiful or unnecessary to others? And then church, are we cultivating a culture of relationships that are intergenerational where we can share the faith? I pray that we are, and I pray that we do. And if you hear of opportunities to be part of a ministry or part of something like that, jump in, whether you're a spiritual mother or maybe you're one of those daughters that needs to learn and grow. And by the way, this does not have anything to do with biological age. This has to do with spiritual age and your maturity. Let us have a church culture that cultivates intergenerational relationships. In Titus 2, God is not spotlighting extraordinary women who do extraordinary things, okay? He doesn't take a moment and say, let's look at these extraordinary women and the extraordinary things that they're doing. Instead, he looks at ordinary women and an extraordinary gospel that they are living out in their lives. Through reverent lives, loving homes, faithful relationships, quiet obedience, God makes his grace visible and his word is honored. So sisters in Christ, this is the calling, and it's not a heavy calling. It's one that Christ bears up and will carry you through and help you through. And the same grace that saved you is the same grace that will teach you to grow in him. And when the gospel is lived by men and by women, not just spoken, then the word of God is no longer dismissed, but it is displayed to all to see. May Christ form among us women whose lives make the gospel unmistakably beautiful for the good of the church and for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Lord, help us to cultivate spiritual mothers and spiritual daughters in this church who learn and who live and who love the gospel, who want to share the truth of Christ by how they live within the home, within the church, within their own thought life, within their own hearts, Lord. We want to be those people, men and women, that serve you according to the truth. And so, Lord, lift us up in this way that we would be those people of your name that would walk in your ways. We can't do this on our own, Holy Spirit. We need you to work in us, to stir in those women's hearts who are considering to be a spiritual mother, stir in their hearts to step up and step out of their comfort zones, out of their convenience of time, to make time to be inconveniently teaching and loving and telling and instructing the younger generation. And may those who learn with joy and fulfillment and see the blessings that flow from exactly the order that you have given us, O God, that gives us instruction. And Father, I understand, and many of us do, that maybe this doesn't reflect our family lives even right now. Maybe there's not husbands involved. Maybe there's other situations like that, and maybe we're even estranged from our own children. And so, Lord, I pray that you help the women to be able to love their children in this way when they are even estranged, and to find a place of peace, Lord, with even those times where it's hard within the family to not have a husband present or one that is faithful. And Lord God, only you can be the father to the fatherless, and only you can be the husband to the woman that is struggling in this way. And so, Father, thank you that you are the one who provides in this. And we pray especially that those women within the church will seek them out to love them, to care for them, to help them and equip them, that they would know that they have sisters in Christ walking with them so that they all may walk in the ways of the truth of God's word and according to your gracious gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.